Church, we worship, we serve a risen Savior. His name is Jesus. And as we worship that risen Savior, one of the key things for us is that we not confine that to just singing a song on Sunday. That we not confine that just to gathering in this space. If Jesus is the one who is preeminent over all of creation, and he is, and if Jesus really is the name above all names, and it is, if we claim to follow him, then that takes precedence over anything else. That impacts more than just a couple hours on Sunday morning. That impacts our entire week, our entire lives are reordered by our recognition of the supremacy of Christ. And we've been, as a church, if you're a guest of ours this morning, welcome. We're glad you're here. You're kind of starting this new book in the last chapter, though, because we're finishing up a sermon series this morning. We've been looking at the family. We've been talking about this thing called family that so many of us experience as broken and messed up, so far from God's plan and God's design for it. But we've been talking about that, and we've been looking at how is it that the family is redefined in light of the gospel? How is it that the family takes on a different character when Christ is king there? And we come today, this is the last sermon in the series, and we're talking about how do we make this work? How do we connect family with Christ's kingdom? How do we balance, if you will, I don't think that's the right word, but we'll go with it for now. How do we balance the responsibilities of being a husband or being a wife or being a father or being a mother or being a child? How do we balance these family relationships with the supremacy of Christ? How do we balance family with the kingdom? How do these things fit? How do they work? And some of you have sat through this series and you've been like, when is he going to get to the good stuff, namely the stuff about me? Because some of you are single, some of you are widowed, and I've been talking about husbands and wives and parents and children. You're like, I don't have any of that. We're going to talk about it today because in the New Testament, we see that God addresses this. He addresses how does the family fit within the kingdom? And he addresses that through one of his servants, through Paul, who was himself not married. We'll talk a little bit about that. But in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'd ask you guys to turn there with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gives us, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, God's directions for how the family works alongside the kingdom. How it works within the kingdom. How these two things, far from being competing allegiances, actually work together. And what we'll see is that no matter what your family situation, you have a place in the kingdom of Christ. No matter what your situation, you have a place in the kingdom of Christ. I think that's the primary message of 1 Corinthians 7. But the first thing that we see, or that we're going to look at rather, again, this is one of those time things. If time were no object, we'd see a lot more than what we're actually going to see this morning. But because of limited time, we're going to jump in to verse 6. We're going to jump into verse 6, and we're going to see that the widowed don't have to remarry in order to have standing in Christ's kingdom. That's what Paul says first here. Now, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. All right, now, admittedly, we're jumping into the middle of this text, right? And so that one kind of hits you right out of the gate. It's better to marry than burn with passion, right? Well, there's some context that we need to set here. Paul is talking about the implications of who Christ is for the church there in Corinth, and by extension, for us. And he's talking about the family, and he's saying, look, Christ is preeminent over all of this. Christ is the one who matters. We live under that reality. How does that impact life? And the first thing he says is, I wish it'd be so much easier for me to tell you what God's design is for the family within the kingdom if you were all just like I am. But that brings up the question, what's Paul like, right? I wish that you were all as I myself am. What do you mean, Paul? Well, from other places, from church history, we understand that Paul himself did not have a spouse at the time that he's writing this. Paul was writing as somebody who had given his life to Christ and had no home fire to take care of. He's writing as somebody who has forsaken everything to go out on the road and preach the gospel. He says, I wish everybody was like me, then it's easy. How do you fit the family into the kingdom? You just go and preach the gospel and don't worry about it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I wish that everybody had that same freedom. But at the same time, even as I say that, I recognize that's not God's plan. For he's given one gift to one and another gift to another. And some people have this gift of being unencumbered by a marriage. Now, some people, that gift is by choice. Sometimes it's not by choice. But he's saying, okay, so here's what I'm going to say. I wish everybody's like me. I know that's not God's plan. So let's go through this piece by piece. To the widows, he says, to the unmarried and the widows. Now, a lot of times we read that unmarried and we read that as singles, right? To the singles. That's not what he's talking about, I don't think. He's talking about men who've lost their wives, what we would today call a widower, all right? And then he addresses the women who've lost a husband, the widows. Okay, I wish everybody was like me, unencumbered, able to take the gospel anywhere, anytime. But here's the reality, not everybody's like that. Some of you had a spouse and you've lost them. How does that family dynamic fit into the kingdom? He says, here's the thing. If you are a widower, if you are a widow, here's what I would say. Remain single. And yes, I'm making an assumption here. I'm assuming that Paul had a spouse at one point, and he is now a widower. I'm assuming that he was married. He understood what marriage looked like. But at this point in his life, his wife has passed away, and he is now an unmarried man. And that is what he says, as I am, remain single. That would be ideal. How many of you, don't raise your hand, I don't want to put anybody on the spot. How many of you think in your mind, are married, and think, you know, it'd be so much easier if I didn't have my spouse? Like I said, don't raise your hands. This will get you in trouble. How many of you were married, lost a spouse, and say, I would give anything to have my spouse back? Sisters, I am crying with you because that is a tough spot to be. And Carol, we just walked with you through this yesterday as we celebrated Larry's life. That's a hard place to be. What Paul would say to you today and to anybody else in their shoes, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. That grief, that it hurts. But Jesus is enough. You can remain single because Christ is enough. Don't run out and just say, I've got to find a person to fulfill me. Jesus can fulfill you. In God's providence, I didn't know we were going to have a memorial for Larry yesterday before I preached this sermon. And frankly, as I was looking at this passage, I was thinking, what in the world am I going to say to Carol? Carol, I love you. Your church loves you, and Jesus is enough for you in this time. Amen. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, you don't need another person to fulfill you. If your family reality is just you, after years of companionship, years of serving together, Jesus is enough. Don't run out because you need somebody to replace a spouse and forget about Jesus. He says, but if you do decide to get married, go for it. There's nothing wrong with that. So if you're a widow or a widower, Don't think that somebody's going to fulfill what Christ should be fulfilling in you. But at the same time, if the Lord brings somebody else in your life who can complement you, who you can serve Christ alongside of, who is a faithful believer, don't feel bad if you get married. That's what Paul is saying. And this is one of those rubber meets the road kind of tough things where it's like, okay, our culture says one of two things. You've got to have your soul partner. And if you don't have your soul partner, life's not worth living. Paul would say, Jesus is enough. And the culture might also say to us, you're your own individual. And now's your chance. Go have fun. And Paul would say, hold on, Jesus is enough for you there too. You don't need an experience. You don't need a person to fulfill you. If you are a widow or a widower, you're in Christ's kingdom. You don't need a relationship to fulfill you. You don't need to stay single to maintain your place in the kingdom. If you read through the New Testament, widows and widowers, they were held up in honor. Actually, the first church fight, do you know what it came about? Widows. One group was mad because their widows were getting overlooked, right? The other widows were getting all the attention, and this group wasn't getting it. First church fight is over widows. They honored their widows. Church, I think we fail in this a lot. I think we fail in this. Let me call me and you to honor the widows in our midst, because they have a place in God's kingdom irregardless of their current marital status. Whether they get remarried, don't sit there and judge them and say, well, I can't believe that. Did they not love their spouse? Of course they did. But Christ has freed them up to find somebody else and to serve with that spouse now. And if they choose to remain unmarried, don't think, wow, they must have really not liked their spouse if they don't want to try again. I'm going to embarrass my wife to no end. She's already said she's not getting married if I die. It was hard enough training me. She doesn't want to have to go through that again. Guys, this is what Paul's saying. He's like, church, don't judge the widow for getting married. Don't judge them for not getting married. Widow, don't feel like you need a person or an experience to fulfill you. Jesus is enough in Christ's kingdom. That's all you need for standing. Paul, I think, is speaking from a place of experience. He understands. He'd experienced this, and now he's experienced serving Christ, and he's speaking here from experience. The next thing that he addresses, he says, okay, widowers and widows. Next thing he says, what about those of you who your spouse is still living and you're both following Jesus? Here's his advice to you. Look at verse 10. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Right? This goes back to that question I asked earlier where I told you not to raise your hands. If you're married, Paul says, don't think for an instant that God's desire for you in his kingdom is for you to put that marriage aside. If you are married, your task is to love your spouse, husbands, as Christ loved the church. And wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. He says, don't destroy that. Don't destroy that. Two believers in a marriage, stay married. That's Paul's encouragement. In the kingdom of Christ, the best thing you can do, married couples, to further the kingdom is stay married. And not just to grit your teeth, kind of get through it, marriage. Actively work to have the kind of marriage that people look at and they say, that kind of looks like Jesus and the church. Actively work at having a marriage that people look at and say, that is appealing. I want to know what it is that holds that couple together. That's what he's saying. And that becomes almost your primary ministry as a Christian couple. If you're both Christ followers, if you're both submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, do whatever it takes to work that marriage out. Now, it's very possible for two Christ followers to get divorced. Paul is not excluding the possibility. He's just saying that should not be the reality. He's not saying that this is something where if this happens, it's the end of the world for your faith. He is saying, though, the best thing you can do in the kingdom is stay married. That is completely contrary to what our culture says. Our culture says if you're not happy, if you're not fulfilled, just get out. Move on. And I am under no illusions to the fact that some of you sitting in here have been divorced. I'm not under any illusion to that, and I'm not condemning you. I'm not saying to you, you screwed up and Jesus can never forgive you. Absolutely. And God can use this situation for his glory. But if you are currently married and you are entertaining thoughts that say, you know what, if I had just divorced my wife, I can go do what I want to do. Even if you're trying to dress it up in spiritual terms, you know, if I just divorced my husband, then I could really go serve Jesus. Knock it off. If you've experienced that already, God is gracious. God will comfort you. And I pray that this church is a church that loves you well. If you have not experienced it, but you're going to choose that course instead of putting in the hard work on your marriage, just don't do it. Stay married. That is what Paul's saying. The plan for the family where there's two believing spouses is that family stays together. That's how you serve the kingdom. What about, though, because this is a reality, what about families in which only one spouse is a believer, a Christ follower? That's a mission field, is what Paul says. And this is what I'm afraid. I'm afraid we're here a lot more than we're not. And some of you who've been divorced, this is your experience. This is where you may have gone into a marriage thinking this is another believer that I'm getting connected with, and into the marriage and you find out this is not somebody who submitted to the Lordship of Christ. And they said, I want nothing to do with you. I don't want nothing to do with your Jesus. I don't care what the word says. I want a divorce. And some of you are sitting here feeling guilty for the fact that you had an unbelieving spouse. Paul would say, don't feel guilty about that. While you're married, that's a mission field. If they leave, that's okay. Look what he says here in verse 12. To the rest I say. So he says to the married believers, I say this. But to the rest I say, I, not the Lord. Now what's he saying there? Is he saying, okay, verses 10 and 11, those are scripture. But now let me just give you my opinion for a second. No, that's not what he's doing. He's saying the Lord very clearly says, one man, one woman. Jesus taught on the subject of marriage. He said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. That was Jesus' teaching on divorce. But now he enters into a situation that Jesus never talked about. And that situation is, what if one person is a believer and the other person is an unbeliever? And that's why he says, I'm saying this. I'm not going back to the Lord. I'm not going back to Jesus and looking at his teachings. I'm just saying, in light of what I understand from Jesus' teaching, even though he never personally address this, here's what the Holy Spirit would say to us today. That's all he's saying. To the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. The unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, these verses have caused some consternation over the years, and it's somewhat difficult to interpret them, but here's my best understanding of it. If you're in a marriage and your spouse is not a Christian, you daily have an opportunity to demonstrate what the gospel does in a life. You daily have an opportunity to prove the truth of what Jesus has done inside of you by a life that is transformed by the gospel. When you show grace to an unbelieving spouse, they're seeing the gospel. When your kids see a unbelieving spouse treat you bad and you respond with kindness, your kids are seeing the gospel. I think that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying that you have a unique opportunity to share the gospel. Is it difficult? Yes. I have sat as a pastor, sometimes people come to me for counseling. I usually try to send them to one of our other pastors who have a little bit more wisdom than I do. It's truth, right? You guys know our other pastors. If you don't, trust me on this. You need to talk to Dan, Richard, and Bryant. They are very wise in the Lord. But when I've sat with people for counseling, I've sat with a spouse who was a believer. And they're looking at their unbelieving spouse and they're like, look what I could do for Jesus. If I wasn't tied down with this unbeliever, I would follow Christ onto the mission field if I didn't have this unbelieving spouse, do you think it's okay if I pursue a divorce and I have to look at 1 Corinthians 7 and say no? The mission field that God has given you is that spouse. The mission field that God has given you are those unbelieving children. If you are in that situation, that is a difficult place to be. Don't lose heart. The mission God has for you is to showcase the gospel to that unbeliever. The mission God has for you is to be the presence of Christ in that relationship, bringing redemption through your proclamation of the gospel. Sometimes it's easier to hop on a plane and fly to Russia and be a missionary. Sometimes it's much harder to live out the gospel in a situation where Jesus is not appreciated. And yet Paul says, here's your place in the kingdom. So many people want to know God's will for their life. Look at your family situation. There's God's will for your life. Be Jesus right there. And if you're a believing spouse and you have an unbelieving spouse, don't try to be separated from them. Try to share the gospel with them. But Paul goes on to say, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. If you're a believer and your unbelieving spouse leaves, if you're a believer and a professing believing spouse rejects Christ and leaves, you're free, Paul says. Your place in the kingdom is now open, and the church ought not to condemn you for that. The church ought to love you as a brother in Christ. The church ought to be willing to send you, but only so far as you've done what Christ has called you to do in that house. Now, there's situations in both of those examples, in two professing believers, in one believer, one unbeliever, there are situations, church, that I want you to hear me very clearly, that do not accord with the will of God, that do very immediately give you permission to get out. If there is abuse in a home, staying is not healthy. If there is abuse in a home and there is danger and threats in a home, that is the place at which Christ would say, you have served here. Remove, be safe, find that place of safety. Pray for your spouse, but you don't have to put yourself in danger with your spouse. Now, this is a whole big issue, and I will not do justice to it this morning. But if anybody in here is in a situation like that, I would encourage you to call me, call one of our other pastors, but get the help that you need. Do not think that Christ would call you to live in danger like that, okay? All right, so in a Christ-following family, stay married. In a family in which one spouse is a Christian, stay married unless the unbelieving spouse wants to go. That's how the family fits into the kingdom, right? One other note for those of you who are not married. Just because Paul gives instructions about a home with one believing spouse and one unbelieving spouse being a mission field does not give you permission, nor is it a good idea to seek an unbelieving spouse. If you've still got an option, don't pick that one, okay? There are people who can give testimony to this in this church. Don't choose an unequally yoked household if you've still got a choice. Once you're in, love, that's your mission field. Before you go in, be smart, all right? That's actually generally good advice. Just be smart. There we go. All right. So then we come to that issue of singleness, right? Okay, so Paul's talked about those who were married but who've lost a spouse. Then he talks to those who are married to a believer. Then he talks to those who are married but to an unbeliever. And now he comes to, we got to skip a little bit. We come in verse 25, we come to the singles, is the term we would use. They didn't use that term in Paul's day. He would call them the virgins, the betrothed, those who have not yet been married. Whatever translation you want to pick. ESV, I think unhelpfully, says betrothed. NIV says virgins. The NLT, where's Patrick and Gina? My NLT representatives. Your guys, it says those who have not been married, right? rough paraphrase anyways. All right. What it's getting at is this is our singles. This is who we as a church today would call singles, and this is part of what Paul is addressing. Saying if you're single, you don't have kids, you don't have a spouse, what's your role as a family of one in Christ's kingdom? Because that's how he views you. You're part of this, and you have a role to play. Okay, so what he says in verse 25, now concerning the betrothed or the virgins or those who have not yet been married, I have no command from the Lord. Just like for a believer married to an unbeliever. He's saying the same thing again. Jesus didn't say anything about this, but with the Spirit, I'm telling you, my judgment is that as one who's been shown the Lord's mercy, I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Wives, don't take offense to that language. We joke about balls and chains, but that's not what we're talking about here. If you're free from a spouse, don't seek a spouse. You need to understand that if you do marry, you haven't sinned. So he says, look, there's a great gift in being unmarried. There is a great gift in being single. For the believer who is single, that is actually a gift. And so often in the church, we've kind of switch this around. We viewed singleness as this abnormality, like what's wrong with you that you can't find a spouse? You know what? Let's get a singles group together and we'll try to get all the Christians married. Raise your hand. I want to know who it is if you're a matchmaker. Right? If you're looking at the singles in the church and you're waiting for, you can't wait for the fall when the college students come back and you're like, oh, I'm going to hook up this with this and perfect. We view this singleness as like this aberration. Like, of course, God wants everybody to be married. If you're single here this morning, I need you to understand something. God may very well intend for you to get married. God may very well intend for you to serve him as a single person. Both of these are okay. If you don't have a wife, you're free of a wife. If you do have a wife, don't seek to be free from a wife. If you're not married, be content with what the Lord brings. As a matter of fact, singleness becomes an opportunity. If you do marry, you haven't sinned. If a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. I say this sometimes in marriage counseling. It's not too late. You still got an option. If you marry, you're going to have troubles. I would spare you that. Far from assuming that everybody should get married, Paul is elevating singleness and saying, praise God for our singles. And shame on us as a church for assuming that everybody's got to get married or they're somehow not normal. Like, singleness is a gift from God, and it's not a curse, it's an opportunity. Because when you're single, you're able to focus on the Lord. Look at what he says in verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as if they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. The reason Paul can say singleness is a gift is because he buys into the vision of the kingdom. Jesus' kingdom radically transform what matters in this world. What matters in this world is not that I would find companionship, not that I would amass wealth and be able to pass on a heritage to a next generation, not that I would have sons to bear my name. What matters in this world is that Jesus is proclaimed as Lord. And so he says, view singleness in light of the fact that this world is passing away. View marriage in light of the fact that this world is passing away. I'd recommend a book to you by Francis and Lisa Chan. And I just went blank on the title. Marriage in Light of Eternity, something like that. Did I get it? Thank you. All right. What's that? You and Me Forever. Thank you. You and Me Forever by Francis and Lisa Chan. You guys should check that out. It talks about marriage. It talks about singleness in light of eternity. This is what matters. In light of Christ's kingdom, singleness is not the end of the world. As a matter of fact, Paul says it could be an opportunity for you to take the gospel. One of the most impactful things in my life was sitting in chapel at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and having somebody get up and say, I need 10 volunteers. I need 10 volunteers who will take the gospel to this place where you cannot take the gospel. I need 10 volunteers, unmarried men. No women, no wives, no offense, because most likely, guys, if you volunteer, you're going to die. And I was already engaged. I had made my choice, and I praised the Lord for my wife as my companion in ministry. But that made me wake up to the fact that we have something much bigger at stake as a church. Why would we encourage somebody who Christ is calling to take the gospel to a place it's never been? Why would we encourage them to settle down and live a comfortable life here? If Jesus says this is a gift and an opportunity for you single to go take the gospel where a married couple can't go, why would we look at him and be like, oh, don't do that. You want to be alone forever? What if they don't have 60 years? What if they don't have 40 years? What if Christ is calling them to come and die for the gospel? Let's assume that singleness is an opportunity to lay it all on the line for Christ rather than a curse while we wait for this marriage that we hope might come. Let's rewrite everything. And that's really the bottom line. That's really the bottom line for Paul. Wherever you are, live for Christ. Whatever your family life looks like, are you a widow or a widower? Live for Christ. Are you married to another believer? You both live for Christ together. Are you an unbeliever or a believer married to an unbeliever? Live for Christ. Are you single? Live for Christ. That's what it all comes down to for Paul. He says it in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Paul says you don't have to get married to be in Christ's kingdom. You don't have to be single to be in Christ's kingdom. You don't have to be in any particular family to be in Christ's kingdom. Just wherever you're at, whatever your family situation, live for Christ. That's Paul's bottom line. And I would not add to Scripture because that's really dangerous, but I would second that motion, and I would put it this way. Also, don't be jealous of somebody else. If you're single and you see a person getting married, don't be jealous of them and be like, well, I'm not getting married. How come Jesus doesn't love me? By the way, if you are getting married, we're happy for you. We are very happy for you. But be respectful of the singles in your life. Be respectful of those, and don't assume that this is God's will for them because it's God's will for you. I'm one of those people, if I try something and I really like it, I want everybody else to try it too. Like if I eat at a restaurant and I like it, you're going to hear about it. And I actually have probably gotten myself in trouble before recommending restaurants from the pulpit just because I really like them. And I can give you a list after the service when I'm not being recorded, by the way. But I'm somebody, I really want everybody else to enjoy the thing that I'm enjoying. Marriage is a thing that I enjoy. I would not trade being married, having kids for anything. But I'm not going to rub that your face in it if you don't have those things. I'm going to say, live what Christ has called you to live, where you're at. Don't be jealous of God's plan for another individual in their family situation. If you're a believer married to an unbeliever, don't look at the believing couple and be like, well, how come I can't have that? God must not love me. God has a plan for you. He's set you. He's called you, verse 17, right? He's set you exactly where he wants you. And that's good for you to live as Christ right there in the life that he's put you in, and not be jealous of a life out here. Paul says, just don't worry. Don't stress about it. I want to finish with this. In verse 32, he kind of gives us the why. So here's the bottom line. Live for Christ wherever. Why do I want you to live for Christ wherever? Because I want you to be free from anxieties. He says, I know you people because I'm a people. I know you and that you're going to stress out. And if you're single, you're going to want to be married. And if you're married, you're going to want to be single. And if you're this, you're going to want to be this. He says, knock it off. If you're living for Christ in whatever situation you're put in, you're going to be free from anxieties. And he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. And we often quote this as, oh, this is a good thing. The unmarried man, he gets to be anxious for the Lord. That's not what Paul's saying. He says, I don't want you to be anxious. So if you're single and you're serving the Lord, but you're anxious about it, don't do that. That's not the desire. That's not living for Christ. To be constantly stressing yourself out over your marital situation, be constantly focused on your singleness. If you're married, you're anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. His interests are divided. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things. No. Paul's saying, I don't want you to be anxious whether you're married or unmarried. Here's what I want. I want this. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. He's saying, don't be anxious about being single. Undivided devotion to the Lord. Don't be anxious if you're married. Undivided devotion to the Lord. That's what it comes down to for Paul. Why? Well, it comes back to what we talked about at the beginning. No matter your family situation, you have a place in Christ's kingdom. No matter your relational status, whether it's Facebook official or not, you have a place in Christ's kingdom. No matter what, Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to see you useful to the kingdom. He wants to see you have purpose and meaning for your life that expands beyond your own desire for comfort, own desire for fulfillment, and that finds your greatest fulfillment in keeping your eyes on him. We sang that song, didn't we? Keep my eyes above the waves. Let's look at Jesus, church. Whether we're married or not married, single, widowed, whatever our family status, let's keep our eyes on Christ. Let's serve him faithfully where he's called us, and God will be glorified in us. Let's pray.